I'm certain that at some time or another, you've probably been told that you need to follow Jesus. Do you know where to find that instruction in your Bible? Do you know what that entails? What you're supposed to be doing? How do you follow Jesus? That's what we're going to be taking a look at today. This and other questions will be answered on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the
and a very good Sunday morning to each and every one of you. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor at the Master Builder Grace Assembly in downtown Dayton, Ohio. We're at 313 South Jefferson Street. That's just south of the Convention Center right downtown, just across the street from the Singular Wireless store. We meet in the AFL-CWA Union Hall building. Right inside the lobby there, you have off-street parking. Park in the parking lot. Come in the front door. Just follow the noise and you'll find us there at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We meet every Sunday morning, teaching at 10 o'clock, preaching service at 11, and then again on Wednesday evening. We have Bible study. We're right now in 2 Timothy. We're in the third chapter, I believe, and almost ready for the fourth chapter. We'll get done with this, and we'll start into the book of Titus. Wonderful studies, and that occurs every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Now, if you're too scared to show up, if you have not gotten the nerve where you can show up and actually show your face to us, you have opportunity that you can attend via the internet. Our live services are cast over the internet. They are available online. You go to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Click on the audio page and you will find directions of how you can download a small program and log on to PowTalk, which is a chat room network. From there, then you can navigate to our room and listen to the services live. Each and every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and preaching at 11, and also then Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. That's a wonderful thing. There's also an awful lot of information there on the website. You need to go and check it out. Well over 150 hours worth of teaching and preaching available for you to listen to. Dispensationally oriented King James Bible, believers, and it's a wonderful place to go. You will learn quite a bit. So check that out, and we will get started with our study of following Jesus right after this. You probably recognize the music playing as the Fanfare for the Common Man. When you come to the Master Builder Grace Assembly at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio, there will no doubt be some things that you will notice. You will notice that we are located inside a rather common building, the AFL-CWA Union Hall building just south of the Convention Center. You will notice the off-street parking in a rather common parking lot next to the building. As you enter the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will notice that the surroundings are, frankly, well, rather common. There are no padded pews, no stained glass windows, no holy relics, no statues of dead people. Instead, we have tables and chairs where you can sit in air-conditioned comfort, spread out your Bible, and even take notes if you wish. If you have a question, just ask. You will get your questions answered. You may notice that the people of the Master Builder Grace Assembly are just common, everyday people from all walks of life, from all parts of the Miami Valley, a diverse group of all sizes, shapes, and colors. We do, however, have some things in common. First, we have a common belief that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of all our sins and did everything necessary for a soul's salvation. You will notice that we trust Christ and Him alone. Second, we have a common desire not to be ignorant of God's Word, but to be as knowledgeable as possible concerning God's perfectly preserved Word, the King James Bible. Third, You will find that the people of the Master Builder Grace Assembly have a common concern for you and your eternal soul. We want you to settle the question of your soul's salvation once and for all. We want you to grow in grace and understanding of what God would have you to be doing. We want you to succeed in your Christianity, something that is not very common among Christians today. The thing that you will find is uncommon at the Master Builder Grace Assembly is the level of biblical understanding that you will achieve by attending. You already know that most of the teaching and preaching that you hear today is nothing more than new and improved excuses for why the Bible doesn't say the same thing as that of the preacher or Sunday school teacher. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will find yourself in the uncommon position of listening to teaching and preaching that doesn't correct the Bible, or look for a different rendering, or go to 17 different translations. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we have the uncommon faith that we can take God's Word at face value and rightly divide the Word of Truth. Once you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will realize how uncommon a church we really are. As a matter of fact, once you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will realize how common most churches have become. Too bad no one has ever written the fanfare for the uncommon man. And as we follow Jesus in the lesson today, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We find Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These twelve disciples that Jesus had gathered in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, though, we find, and Jesus commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Well, that would exclude you and I from the audience. That would certainly not include you and I when Jesus says, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and not into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, excluding you and I from the earthly ministry that he had given to Peter, Andrew, and all them that he had gathered as disciples. And he says in verse 7, As ye go, preach, saying that the kingdom is at hand. That's considerably different than the message that we've received from our Apostle Paul, which is, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Great Commission, so-called, that which is picked up by the church as our marching orders for the day, is found in Matthew chapter 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, says the Lord. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Being a Bible believer, by the way, I got a phone call just this past week. I've reflected on this phone call numerous times, and how interesting it is that the phone caller told me that he was, in fact, a Bible believer, that he believed every word of his Bible, and yet didn't believe that creation was really 6 days. Thought that the 6 days was allegory for maybe thousands, maybe millions, who knows how many years. Being a Bible believer is so much greater. I don't have to trust my own interpretation. I don't have to trust the preacher's interpretation. I don't have to trust science for what I believe. I can read the Bible, understand it, believing it exactly as it is. How much better to let God be true and every man a liar? Well, I digress, do I not? Jesus telling the 12 to go into all the world and teach everybody, apparently, all things, whatever Jesus had commanded them to do. So understanding what Jesus had commanded, understanding what the all things entails would be very important, would it not, if we are to follow Jesus in his footsteps, if we are to follow the words of the Lord, if we're to do the will of God, then it's going to be important to understand the all things. We can't possibly deal with all the all things today, so we're going to deal with just some of the all things. We're going to deal with just selected portions of those all things, and over the next coming few weeks, we'll see if we can't pick up the same theme and deal with more of the all things as we go along. But I find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, a warning of sorts. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If it be then the will of the Father, which is in heaven, that we are to be observing all things that Jesus had commanded during his earthly ministry, then let's get doing that. Let's get understanding that. Let's get figuring what those things are and taking care of that as we go. But I also read our Apostle Paul, and we find that there are people that are earnestly trying to please God. They want to do the all things. They want to please God. They're not intentionally making God mad, but they're doing the things that they're doing out of ignorance. Now, ignorance is not the same as being stupid. Ignorance is not the same as not having enough IQ points to fill a thimble, but rather, ignorance is that you have ignored that which has been put forth, you have ignored the information, and so you are ignorant of whatever it is that God has commanded. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, Paul writes, I bear them record. These people that he is writing about, he bears record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I've known a lot of people. They were zealous of the Lord. Some people would call that being on fire for the Lord, but I don't use that language because every time I read about something on fire, it's always a bad thing in the Bible. I'd rather not be on fire for the Lord. I'd rather be zealous according to knowledge. But here we find some people that were zealous of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to that which God had instructed them, for they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow, doesn't that just fly in the face of a lot of Christians today, that Christ is the end of the law, that there is no more legalistic requirements? Especially when people are going about trying to fulfill the law, trying to do all kinds of legalistic requirements. The church that they go to is making requirements upon them, telling them to tithe, telling them to keep the Ten Commandments, telling them that church attendance, even church attendance, is critical to their salvation. Oh, you couldn't get too much more wrong than that. How important is it to be able to 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly divide the word of truth, understanding what doctrines in the Bible are for us and which are not? What part of the Bible is directed specifically at us and which parts of the Bible are directed at us, but only in a spiritual learning sense, not that of literal doctrine, literal instruction. Knowing that, figuring that out, learning how to rightly divide the word of truth will save you so much grief, will save you so much confusion, and possibly even save your eternal soul. Because if you get the plan of salvation wrong, then you've got an eternal problem. Well, I just told you that Paul had found these people and they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And you might think that, well, as long as someone is sincere, as long as they're zealous, as long as they're doing the best they can, it doesn't matter what they believe. God counts sincerity. He loves the person that tries. He is so very much like the young people today who have never gotten a bad grade on their test. They've never gotten a red mark across one of their papers when they got it wrong. Rather, they get a star saying, oh, good job, Johnny. You gave a lot of effort. You might have gotten every question completely wrong, but you're a good person, and you gave a lot of effort, so let's pat you on the back. God does not count sincere effort on your part. God does not regard ignorance as righteousness. The people that Paul was talking about, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here were people who were on their way to hell, because even though they were zealous of God, they were not zealous according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of the cross. They were ignorant of those things which God had done for them. And they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. In Luke chapter 10, long about verse 25, I read, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Well, you know we're going to have problems already when a lawyer stands up and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer, he answers, says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I would agree, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and it doesn't hurt to love your neighbor either. But conditional salvation is what legalistic requirements of Israel's law is all about. We need to be discerning, we need to rightly divide, and we need to know for certain, was Jesus talking to you? What happens if you don't love your neighbor as yourself? Are you damned and going to hell? Paul agrees in his epistles that the spiritual fulfillment of the law in loving and serving one another, the law is fulfilled, Galatians chapter 5:13, when he says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. No problem there. We should serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But look at the context. Jesus answering, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Says, You must love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells you that the law, already being fulfilled, includes loving your neighbor as thyself, but that's not a salvation issue. This instruction, given that the temptations of the flesh would not overcome a spirit of service to the Lord and service to each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The infighting that goes on today in the world, in the workplace, in the churches, we should avoid all that, should we not? Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, that's the problem. That's the reason for the trouble. That's the reason for the infighting. That's the reason for being consumed. The envy and the backbiting and all the things that go on. For the saved walking the worthy walk, if you're walking the spiritual walk and not the fleshly walk, you're not under the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, it's what lusteth after the Spirit. And against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well, that instruction would be different than that of Jesus saying that you are under the law. Not being under the dictates of the law does not provide the believer with a license to sin, however. What a mistake it would be to think that being under grace and not under the law, Romans 6:14, gives us reason to go out and throw a party, to do anything we wish, to just disregard our service to the Lord. That's not the point. That's not what our apostle is telling us. Rather, the law has no more effect on us concerning salvation. Concerning service, of course, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We're not supposed to do any of those things just because we're not under the law. We're supposed to have the flesh crucified. We're supposed to be wrecking ourselves dead to sinful behavior, Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the point of this crucified life. The point of the crucified worthy walk, it denies ungodly sin and the lust of the flesh. Romans 6:6. We know some things knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So you see, grace is not license to go about sinning your brains out. Grace is not license to do anything you want, but grace does remove the law as requirement for salvation. Letting the Holy Spirit. After all, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Letting the Holy Spirit work in you and lead you rather than quenching the Holy Spirit by engaging in lust of the flesh, sinful behaviors. Your life can look quite a bit different than it does. Your life can be considerably different than what you experience on a daily basis. Again in Galatians chapter 5, this time in verse 22, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Does your life look like the fruit of the Spirit? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So living this crucified life, destroying the body of sin that your flesh wants to engage in, well, that's the crucified life. That's the worthy walk that we're supposed to be engaging in. But there is a difference between being saved and truly serving as we ought. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also act like who we have become, the new creature, saved by grace through faith. When we turn to the book of James, James also refers to the same fulfilling of the law by loving our neighbor. Now, in his context, we're going to find out that he was referring to the loving of their neighbor in the same way that Jesus was in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, as requirement for salvation. Let's read and see if we can understand. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, James says that regarding any individual over another is sin. I would agree. Don't regard me. Don't regard your preacher. Don't regard your pastor. You know that Catholics certainly regard the Pope. That would be a wrong thing. But James chapter 2, verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Sinless perfection. That's what's needed for salvation. Or else we become guilty of breaking the law. That's what James is saying. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But wait. James is agreeing with Jesus, but seems to be contradicting the Apostle Paul when James says his audience is going to be judged without mercy according to the law. That audience, the 12 tribes scattered, we know that by reading James 1:1. And in James 2:11, we see, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now these are the words of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And if you're to do Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you are therefore to observe all things, whatever Jesus has commanded you. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, that they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be judged by the law. I don't want to be judged by the sinful acts that I have done. And it's a good thing that we have the doctrine given to us, because our Apostle Paul tells us that being under the law is the same as being under a curse. You who want to keep the law, you who want to be judged by your good works. Galatians chapter 3:10 tells us, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you've broken one point, you've broken them all. And if you've not followed every instruction given by Jesus in his earthly ministry, then you've not followed the instruction given to you in the Great Commission. And you will be judged quite guilty. James tells us that the works are needed for salvation because faith alone cannot save a soul. James 2:14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Obviously, James thinks that the works are necessary for salvation. You may be trying to associate the works that James talks about with going about doing good deeds, but remember that James just got done explaining to us that doing the work of loving one's neighbor is the law. Paul tells us that the law's purpose was to bring us to faith, faith of Christ, not to keep us under the law. Galatians 3:23, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." Wow, that's different, because James explains to his audience, the 12 tribes of Israel, that faith must have works, or the faith is dead. James chapter 2, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Paul uses that same example, that same illustration, but comes up with a quite different conclusion in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." James, in James 2:24, says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Paul, writing to you, writing to the church, the body of Christ, concludes that justification is a product of faith alone without works, when in Galatians he says, in chapter 3, verse 24, "Whereby the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Therefore, Romans 5:1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God, that's considerably different than being judged without mercy, whereby in Titus 3:5 we find out it is by His mercy He saves us. So I hope you see that being judged by the works of the law is very different than that of being judged on the basis of faith in the revealed Word of God given to us by our Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We understand that salvation is a product of the faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, when Paul declares, "Moreover, brethren, I give you the gospel, by which ye are saved, for I delivered unto you first, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Faith in Jesus' completed payment, that on the cross. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. I've enjoyed having you with me today. What a privilege it is to come to you each and every Sunday morning at this very same time, bringing you the message of right division, the message of grace, and the message of salvation by faith in Christ and Him alone. Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Check out the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Thank you for listening.